You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 24 is where we're going to be. And I love going through books of the Bible because when you go through books of the Bible, you're able to get on some topics and some discussion points that maybe you wouldn't just naturally just drift to as much as other places. And this one is going to be a lot of fun for the next 3 weeks. A lot of times when you end up on odd, different kind of points, you end up on very controversial ones. This one, everybody's going to get something out of and everybody's going to love it. We're going to talk for the next 3 weeks about dating and marriage is what we're going to talk about. So singles in the room, start taking notes and getting ready to go, because I'm going to give you some good stuff. Married folks in the room, as they're looking for the kind of person they need to be looking for, we're going to look at the kind of person we need to be in marriage. Because a lot of times we can get just a little bit lackadaisical, and we can end up just coasting for a few years instead of really appreciating that relationship that we have within our marriage. So if you're single, you're going to get a lot of notes. You know, all the senior adult ladies have been after me on doing a dating series, saying that they want to find a good-looking man at 75. And I know some of the younger ladies would like to find a good-looking man at 25. So we're going to have all over the spectrum. It's going to be great. That was a joke that nobody got, but it's okay. The first service died laughing about it. They thought it was great. So... But as we go through and we look at dating and as we look at marriage, we all need help with it because it can be a difficult thing. It can be a tough thing. It's hard on everybody. Even if you're Superman, you might have trouble.
So why do I stand like that?
Like what?
This.
The way I stand.
So you can leap a tall building in a single bound, but you can't return a phone call?
You know, the suit's impervious to stain.
People think that Superman means super boyfriend, but I'm human, just like everybody else. Actually, I'm Kryptonian, but other than the flying around and the X-ray vision and all that, I'm just another guy trying to find that super lady.
This chicken's cold.
Well, I got it.
No heat vision. Let's just tell the waiter like normal people.
Fine.
Waiter.
So even Superman can have some trouble with dating. And so we're going to look at this issue, and we're going to look into Genesis chapter 24. We've gone away from Genesis the past couple weeks for Easter, and we had such a great Easter weekend last weekend, and thanks to all the volunteers that jumped in and helped with preschool and all different things. But we're going to jump into now Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to look, and we're going to see a love story. And this is a love story that, I mean, you could put this on the Hollywood screen, and it would sell. It's a great, great love story. So let's look in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9 is where we'll begin, and then we'll go into Genesis 24, 10 through 21 in just a moment. Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old and well advanced in years. You can write with your pen if you want to. 140 years old is how old he is at the time. Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand underneath my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. But you will go to my country, to my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country that you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and out of my native land, and the one who spoke to me and promised me on oath to say, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, and Abraham swore an oath to him concerning this matter. This is a great picture that shows us the importance that this relationship of marriage is. it lifts up the importance of dating in the sense that we're going to see Isaac and Rebecca go through their courtship and then ultimately get married. Marriage is the most important relationship on earth. Marriage is the most important relationship on earth. Now, let me quickly say, if you are not married or you are widowed, by no means am I trying to minimize the importance of the relationships in your life. That's not my goal by saying that. What I'm saying is that the relationship between a husband and a wife is far more superior than the relationship of an employer to an employee, of a relationship to a neighbor on a block, of a relationship even to a parent to a child. The relationship between a husband and wife is more important than any friendship you'll ever have. It's more important than any person you'll ever know. If you're not married, it doesn't mean you're missing out on something. It means that Jesus can be that most important relationship in that sense. But on the face of the earth, not our relationship with Christ, that's the number one thing. On the face of the earth, the happiness of your life, the direction of your life will most be determined by who you are married to. It will most be determined by that. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Doesn't matter how nice your house is, if there's ice in the rooms, it does not matter. And this relationship is the utmost important. It's the most important relationship on the face of the earth. Obviously, our relationship with Christ is heaven to earth, but on the face of the earth, it is the most important one. We see this in this first 9 verses. We see it in a couple different ways. We see, number one, that he chooses his chief servant. Did you notice that in the first couple verses? It's not a low-level servant. It's not a plan B servant. It is his chief servant that is in charge of all that he had. Verse 2, and he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had. This guy was a servant that was faithful. He was a servant that was loyal. He was a servant, we'll see, who's godly because he's going to pray. He's a servant that is hardworking. He's going to travel hundreds of miles to find this Mrs. Wright. He's going to travel a long, long distance. He is a chief servant. Not only is he a chief servant, he doesn't just say, hey, would you go do this for me? He makes it an oath. He makes him swear. They make a deal. There's a contract. Here's the rules of the contract. In this moment, we see that this is a vastly important job for this servant. It's the chief servant who's taken an oath, who has proved himself worthy over everything of the household, and now is going to go out to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now let's talk about the importance of the relationship that he has with Isaac. Abraham picks his chief servant, but he's picking for his son Isaac. Sarah, Abraham's wife, has been dead for 3 years now. The mourning process of Isaac losing his mom, of Abraham losing his wife, has been 3 years. So now they're maybe coming out of the fog just a tad. Not that it ever totally heals, but it's not quite as fresh as it was. And he begins to learn and look and say, I want to find a wife for my son Isaac. Isaac at this time is 40. There's 40 years that he's been with his dad. 40 years he's been working with his father. 40 years he's been there. So if you're single and 40, be encouraged. Isaac, single and 40. The father and the son have a relationship that is of depth. They've gone to the mountain together. Isaac was almost sacrificed by Abraham. They've worshiped together. The relationship between the father and the son is crucial before the relationship with the husband and the wife. Here's how we want to bring that together, and we'll get more into it in just a moment. The relationship that we have with our heavenly father, obviously earthly fathers are vastly important. We should steer our daughters in ways to marry the right kind of guy. We should steer our sons in ways to marry the right kind of girl. But let's take this 40-year relationship with Abraham and Isaac, and let's take it where we can all go, because not all of us have great dads. And let's take it and let's look at it and say the relationship with the father in heaven is crucial to understanding the most important relationship on the earth. If your marriage is going to be worth its salt, it's going to be because you're walking with God. So much that this important relationship and this relationship with the Father are brought together in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. It says this, you've heard it before. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and each wife must respect her husband. So he takes this marriage relationship, And he says, I'm going to give a symbolic relationship. This is just the same as Christ in the church. So it's got a heavenly component, a heavenly connection, that this most important relationship has got to be based on your relationship with the Father. That's where it comes from on the importance of this. Because from this place in Genesis, Abraham alludes to it in verses 6 and 7. God has made a promise that there's a seed, and that seed's going to be Isaac. And from Isaac, it's going to go further. So Isaac's wife has got to be the right lady, because that seed is going to journey all the way to a man named Jesus Christ. So Abraham is saying, guys, this isn't just go get somebody cute. This is, we need the right lady for this right guy, because this is the promised child. And I wonder if Isaac, or if Abraham is thinking back to his relationship with Hagar. Do you remember that from a few months ago? Abraham had Sarah, and he didn't wait for Sarah to have a child. He went and got Hagar, the maidservant, and we end up with Ishmael. So Abraham's rush into another relationship causes deep problems biblically. We still see the problems on the nightly news. And we talked about in that time that we don't want an Ishmael job. We want an Isaac job. We don't want an Ishmael house. We want an Isaac house. We want not an Ishmael friendship, but an Isaac friendship. A friendship, a house, a job, a marriage that is provided for by God, not forced by me. And I wonder if Abraham comes to his servant with his memories of Hagar and all the issues that caused. And he said, chief servant, you must take an oath. Here are the rules. Here is the deal. I've been with my son. He's been wanting, he's been wishing, and we've been looking for a wedding. I've been with my son for 40 years. Do you see how this is not a rushed deal? Now, I know some folks meet and marry in 6 weeks. You are the exception of that being a lasting marriage. Take your time, singles. Take your time. My advice to you is date for a year before you get engaged. Why? Because no one can fake it for a year. Anybody can fake it for a couple months. Nobody can fake it for a year. Now, that's just my opinion. That's not Bible, that's just Greg. But in that, to be able to say there's a non-rushing that needs to happen, there's a slowness that needs to happen, because this is the most important relationship. Are you feeling the weight of the most important relationship? Chief servant, oath, go hundreds of miles. Don't bring her back if she's not going to come, or don't bring him there if she's not going to come. She's not the one. Major, major importance. Don't rush it. I've been with this kid for 40 years. Now, country music will give you a good little look at love, won't it? Well, let's think about this don't rush it as we hear the lyrics of Martina McBride's I Love You. That's the song, I Love You, okay? So, good title for a song, right? World should have had enough of silly love songs, but what's wrong with that? Here we have it, Martina McBride, for all you Beatles fans. Martina McBride here, I Love You. This is what it says. Don't rush it, but listen to how she says it. The sun is shining every day. The clouds never get in the way for you and me. Insert, they're not married at this point, okay, right? Because you're going to have some trouble when you really get committed. I've known you just a week or two, but baby, I'm so into you. I mean, this is Shakespeare. I can hardly breathe. I'm so totally wrapped up, so emotionally attracted, so physically acting, so recklessly needing. I need you so desperately, as sure as the sky is blue. Baby, I love you. There you go. When Stephen and John Bolin are away, I kind of get loose, you know, on my music. We had in the first section, I've known you just a week or two. Can't even really remember if it's been 1 week or two. The next section is, I love you. Do we think there might be some inconsistencies in that statement? Cute song, terrible way to build a life. Because you can't go from I've known you a week or two to I love you. It's impossible. Love is based on trust and forgiveness, and you can't do that in 2 weeks. And so in this, we hear from the Bible, slow down. The only thing worse than being single wanting to be married is being married wanting to be single. Slow down. And he sends his servant off on camelback for hundreds of miles of prayer to have a checklist of two things. This checklist, singles, is what you can look and say, okay, this is what I'm looking for. Married folks, this is what we can look at and say, am I this kind of spouse? Because this is what you were looking for and what he was looking for, or she was looking for. Am I living in this kind of way? The first aspect of the checklist we've just read in verses 1-9. It's this, in the family of God. In the family of God. It says that in verse 3, I want you to swear by the Lord of God of heaven and of earth that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites of whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and find a wife for my son Isaac. He says, I want it to be in the family. This is not some weird incestual deal. This is a moment that we can extrapolate and say, this is for believers in Christ to be married to believers in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light and darkness have? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal, which was a false god at the time? It says, do not be yoked to unbelievers. And so if you are a Christian single in this room, I want to say it as clear as I possibly can. If you are interested in someone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are not for you. Missionary dating is not the deal. It is to wait for them possibly to come to Christ, and then they could be for you. But God may use you, but he's also going to use a lot of other folks, and you might get in the way. So be very, very, very careful about if the person knows the Lord or not. It's very important. If you don't believe me, you just ask three ladies and three men that married people that aren't Christians, and you ask them about the struggles. It is difficult, difficult. And if you are married to a person that is not a Christian, you shine with Jesus and stay in that marriage, is what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 7. And so in that, the difficulties, you shine with Jesus. But particularly if you're not in a relationship at this time, that you would be very aware, because what happens is you're mixing treasures of the heart. If they don't share the treasure of your heart and you don't share the same treasure of their heart, then you're going to have some problems, because you're going to end up fighting about money. You're going to end up fighting about how to spend your time. You're going to end up fighting about all sorts of different things because you are on two different viewpoints. But if the treasure of the heart is shared, at least you're on firm foundation there. Does not mean it's going to be easy, though. It's hard for two Christians to get along in marriage. But in this moment, we can see in the family of God that they share the viewpoint, they share the treasure. Abraham knew the problems from Hagar. He knew the blessings from Sarah. And our problem points come from differences of worldview. And I don't want to discourage you if you've already are in a marriage that the person is not walking with God. I want to encourage you that God can do great things. But I also want to be very strong to protect our singles in here to make wise decisions. It does not matter how cute they are. It matters, do they know the Lord? Now let me take it even one more step. Knowing the Lord is the baseline of it. It's not just they know Jesus and they show up at church every once in a while. Do they know Jesus? Okay, that's good. That's the baseline. Do they walk with Jesus? Do they love God? Are you equally yoked? Are you into the things of God? And they come to church. Let me tell you, as a pastor, coming to church means very little. We want you to. Walking with God is very important, though. That's the crucial. And so in this, to step forward and to say, here we are in this moment, are they walking with God at the same way and the same passion? In college, I really struggled with dating and really struggled with, I just had an ache in my heart, wanted to be married, wanted to have somebody in my life like that, wanted kind of that last call of the day, some neat things were going on in my life, wanted to tell somebody about it, I didn't have anybody, so I just kind of ached from about 20 to about 27 when I got married, right around there, just kind of had that ache and just kept giving it to the Lord. It was a struggle for me. And I didn't know what God was doing. I'm 4 years older than my wife. So, I didn't know at the time in college when I was struggling, praying, Lord, is today the day that I meet my wife, that she was going, go Bobcats, yay. You know, I mean, I'm 20, she's 16. There's a problem, okay? So the Go Bobcats couldn't kind of work out at that point, all right? Just wasn't going to happen. Now, when I'm 75 and she's 71, it'll be okay. We'll work it out. That's fine. So in this, I have an ache of a heart, and so, you know, I date different people, and I remember there's this one girl that I was dating. It's a great girl. I'm sure she's happily married and a wonderful lady at this time and all that, so I don't want to, deface her in any way. But we began to date, and as we were dating, I just started sensing that maybe I was at a different place of surrender in my spiritual life than she was. And I don't know, I hope that doesn't sound cocky. I felt like maybe I'd surrendered to maybe a greater degree of God's work in my life. She was a believer, I was a believer. But man, there was something God was doing in me. There was a passion forming to declare the word of God, to share my faith. Who cares what anybody thinks? I'm going for it. That was my heart. So we got in the car one night and picked her up. And so there was this song back in the day called Jesus Freak by DC Talk. And so I had this song. And so we're listening to this song. And we're driving. You know, it wasn't like crazy. I didn't, have a car that bounces the front and big speakers in the back. I mean, it was just a normal car. But we're listening to this song. And we're driving. And we get there to the restaurant. And I turn off the song. And the song just so touched me. And I just said, man, wouldn't that be awesome? That you'd walk so much with God, that people would look at your life and just go, man, that's wild. That's really into Jesus. You really love God. Man, you must be a Jesus freak. And for me, that was a compliment. And so I said, wouldn't that be great if somebody just thought, man, you just love God so much, you're just a little bit odd. And she looked at me and went, let's go eat. And so it made her nervous. And I thought, that's not good. So we go in to the place that she suggested a spot to eat. And so I was thinking Chili's, and we end up at Franck's, And so I'm like, that's going to cost me like $100 to break up with somebody. So this is not good. You want to start with the $100 meals and kind of wrap it up at Chick-fil-A. It's been great. You going to eat those waffle fries? I mean, because it doesn't matter at that point what happens. So in the course of dinner, I look across the table and I go, you don't want to date me. Now, single is probably not the best technique, but I did it. I said, you don't want to date me. And she said, I don't. And I said, you don't. And she said, why? And I said, I'm going to be a youth minister is what I thought I'd be at that time. I'm going to come home in a baseball cap. There's going to be kids at our house all the time. There's going to be a whole lot of pizza, and the doors are going to be swung open wide to kids that we don't even know, and they're going to come in, and they're going to stain the carpet, and they're going to cause a mess, and it's going to be the greatest joy of my life. And I think you're headed to a big house with parties. You know everybody. There's a tight guest list, and the maid picks up after everybody leaves, and it's just a cocoon of just kind of everything safe. And I don't think I'm safe enough for you. And she said, I agree. And she's married to somebody else, and God bless. I have no clue how big her house is. It doesn't matter. That's not my point. The point is, there was something in me that had a passion that was at a different place. Not wrong, not right, just a different place that wasn't going to be at that moment. And I sensed that. She was a believer. I was a believer. Little did I know at that same chapter of life that my wife was having laid on her heart this sentence. She felt like God was going to give her a man that was very verbal about his faith. That was the exact sentence she sensed in her heart. Very verbal about his faith. So you marry a preacher, you're going to get that, right? Okay? But God brings these things together. So it's not just in the family. That's happening. We see that. It's in the family with the same passion to be able to move in that direction. That's a great thing to be able to see that. The second thing we're going to see in our checklist of just two things is a servant-heartedness. She has a servant's heart about her. Okay? Here's the servant's heart that we'll pick it up in verse 10 through verse 21. Watch this lady's servant's heart. See if you can pick it out. Then the servant, that's Abraham's servant, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he left, taking with him all kinds of goods from his master. And he set out from Aram to Naharaim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor. and he had his camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward the evening, that the time that women would go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and shown kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Underline verse 15, singles. Before he had finished praying, isn't that cool? Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Machpelah, and who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So she's in the family. The girl was very beautiful and a virgin, and no man had ever laid with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up again. Verse 17, the servant hurried to meet her. Please give me a little bit of water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water from your camels too, and until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well and to draw more water and drew enough for all of his camels. Remember, there's 10. Last verse. And without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. You get that picture, the sun setting. The servant arrives at the right moment. He sits at the right place. The right person comes out at that moment. And then the last verse, he looks and he says, I'm wondering if the journey has been successful. The second thing of our checklist of two is that they're servant-hearted. Servant-hearted. Think about this lady, Rebecca. She's going out to the well to get water, as women would do for their families in that day. So she's not just some wild girl running around saying, I don't care about my family. I'm having fun right now doing my own thing. She's got chores, if you will. She has a responsibility in the home that she goes out and her family is depending upon her. She gets there, and not only is she connected with family, she's hardworking. She's not lazy. She's going to water. Not only the man is going to get water, she's going to give water to the camels. 10 camels. Camels can drink about 20 gallons apiece. 200 gallons of water. This isn't you turn on the tap. 200 gallons of water out by the well. Gallon after gallon after gallon after gallon is the servant-heartedness of this lady. It shows that she is selfless, not selfish. Marriage is not 50% I give, 50% you give. Marriage is 100% you give, 100% I give. It's selfless. It's saying, here's the water, and here's more water, and here's selfless, selfless. And we get in a lot of trouble when we're selfish instead of selfless. So, singles, it's selfless, not selfish. It's not you get all your needs met. It's you begin to meet needs like crazy of somebody else. It's selfless living. And you better get this, particularly if you're ever going to have kids. Because what gets shaved off your life in marriage of selfishness will get absolutely shaved off your life and with kids. And this is coming from a man who has changed two of the worst diapers in history in the past few days. I've done that. Our little baby girl, when we lay her down and she sees it's me changing the diaper, she just parrots, because this is what I always say. She goes, ooh, yuck, because that's what I do the whole time. Ooh, yuck. So I'm getting selfless at more deeper of a level than I want to get is what's happening. That's where it is found, because you will find as you have children, you're married, your time to yourself becomes less and less and less. If you get 30 minutes a day, praise God for it. And it's probably in the shower or on the drive to work, because it is about everybody else. And it should be. And it should be. But we have too often chosen as parents and as spouses to live selfish instead of selfless. And what that looks like is this. The husband does his deal, the wife does her deal, and we just act like roommates instead of lovers. We don't do any deals together. He does his deal. She does her deal. We meet up at the end of the day. We talk about what happened at your deal. Well, this happened in my deal. Back and forth, back and forth. Okay, and then we talk about what we're going to do with our deals the next day. Then you throw a few kids into it, and we don't want to give up my deal and her deal. So what we do is if we could just set them in front of a video or a video game, we could get 5 hours worth of time to continue doing our deal. As now they sit and they think they're doing their deal, but it's just kind of messing up their minds really for that many hours. And so we end up and we still get to live selfish. And we never come together in community as a family to be able to do. Servant hearted is where she is. The last thing, and then we're done. How do you find this type of person? For singles, how do you find this type of person? For a married person, how do you become this type of person? That's the question. Number one, become the type of person you want to be married to. Become the type of person you want to be married to. If you want a person that is godly, prayerful, knows the Word of God, are you godly, prayerful, and knowing the Word of God? Don't expect in your spouse something that you're not being. You be that, and then as you're being that, you're going to raise the waterline for them to be that. Now, if you want somebody that's irresponsible, disconnected, and a bit wild, well, then those things in your life are going to draw that out in somebody else's life. What's it going to be? Become the person that you want to be married to. As a married person, become the husband that you want your wife to have those kind of qualities. Become the wife that you want the husband to have those type of qualities. Rebecca is described like this by one commentator. Rebecca was everything that the modern teenage girl is so often encouraged not to be. Instead of being locked in her room, she was out collecting water for the family. Instead of being glued to her cell phone, she was on the lookout for strangers who need a drink. Instead of showing off her lack of clothing, Rebecca takes her veil and covers herself as she meets her fiancé. And Isaac was attracted to her, need we say more? Rebecca is a perfect example for the young ladies of our culture. Become the person that you want to be in your spouse. Number two, realize godliness in marriage is a necessity, not a luxury. Godliness in marriage is a necessity, not a luxury. It's not something you go, well, you know, we like sports the same, and we like the same kind of movies, we like the same kind of music, and we love Jesus. It's not a luxury. It's not one of the things you check on a box to figure out what you like. It's the foundation upon which things are built. And God, singles, God's not going to give you anybody godly until you require it. If you don't require it, you're not going to get it, because he's not going to waste his princes and princesses on somebody that doesn't require a standard of godliness. Number three, go to the well where this person would be. Where did the servant go? He went to the well. Am I saying go to church to meet Christian people? Yes, I am. Am I saying going for that primary reason? No, of course I am not. We come to church to worship God. That's what we come for. But in the midst of putting ourselves around Christians and Bible studies at work, Bible studies in church, smaller groupings, fellowships of Christians, different things like that, you're going to the well. If you're like, I want a godly man that's really amazing, he loves prayer, he loves Bible, he's committed to missions, so which bar on Richmond would be the one that I would go find that guy in? That's him, the guy on the table. Yeah, all right, going. It's not going to work like that. It's not going to work like that. You go to the well where the people want the same kind of water, and Jesus Christ is the living water. And so we go to the well where people are dining and drinking of the living water. And fourth and finally, realize prayer provides. Realize prayer provides. You remember verse 15? Prayerfully, before he even finished his prayer, God had provided. Prayer provides. Good looks, great, but they don't provide. Smart, good one line, it's great, won't provide. Let God be the one who provided. And even for Superman, God's going to have to intervene in some times. Let me read you. We had a country song earlier, so let's redeem country music by a good one here. This one's called My Best Friend by Tim McGraw. It says this, and you know it's a country song by the first line. I never had no one. Right? That's not rap. That's country. I never had no one I could count on. I've been let down so many times. I was so tired of hurting, so tired of searching till you walked into my life. It was a feeling I'd never known. For the first time, I did not feel alone. You're more than a lover. There could never be another. to make me feel the way that you do. And oh, we just get closer. I fall in love all over every time I look at you. I don't know where I'd be without you here with me. Life makes perfect sense. You're my best friend. I say this to you, singles and married alike. It's very important that we love each other. It's even more important we like each other. Because the friendship is the foundation upon which the romance is placed. And liking each other is crucial. And I know this is a diverse room. And some of you have pain from divorce. Some of you have pain from being a widow or a widower. And God knows those things. And God can be your strength in a difficult time. He's the father to the fatherless. He's the groom to the widow. He takes care of them. And so as we talk about this issue, as the scripture has brought it up, it's not just so we can talk to singles and say, oh yeah, this is the kind of guy or girl you want, or marriage, you know, come on, like each other, do more stuff together. It's a place that we rest and we say, God, we know that even if this relationship on earth is not here, that our relationship with you is enough and you can meet my needs right where I am. So wherever you are, you start at the place where Isaac and Abraham were. They were in love, in an appropriate, obviously, sense of a father and a son, to show how we can be in love with a father and a child. That is enough. You're not JV because you're single. You're not without because you're divorced or you're widowed. You have a resource of Christ that is enough. And at the same time, we can come through the scriptures and learn some different places, things for people that are in different places, that we could come together and say, Lord, we're not Superman, but we sure know the Superman who died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And we put our faith in him at whatever stage of life we're in. We can trust him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.